Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Colossians. Would you turn there with me? Colossians chapter 3. And as you do, if you would open your Bibles and stand to your feet as we're going to read the scripture together. Why do we stand? We stand in honor of God's word. We lift, God says he lifts his word higher than his own name. And we stand in trembling at God's word. And we recognize that God's word is the final authority in our lives and really been given to us so that we might know how we are to walk and to love the Lord. We're going to read verses 12 through verse 17. We are in verse 15 this morning, but we're going to read this section as we've been looking at this series, The Path to Victory. We are in part 6, and so follow me as we read from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In our verse this morning, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, we do pray once again that you, Lord, would just now lift up your word and speak to us, Father, that we might know how we ought to live our lives, Lord, as we will be looking at this concept of being governed by you, by your peace, and guided. And we just pray you would govern and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are actually in part 6 of our series here that we're looking at the path to victory. But in verse 15, we are looking at part 2 of that, because we started last week into this topic of the peace of God. If you recall, last week we saw that there was a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And we investigated that idea last week. The peace with God is when someone comes into right relationship with God, that they now enter into a relationship where there's no longer enmity. So that idea of making peace with someone, and certainly, you know, as people say, well, I need to make peace with God, and that is true, but know this, God has made peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we saw that. So powerful, so beautiful. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a different kind of peace. He's not talking about peace with God. He's talking about the peace of God. And we saw that there is so much anxiety. There is so much, turmoil that goes on in our lives. There's so many things that really cause us to live lives that are riddled with fear and anxiety and doubt sometimes. And it's that peace of God that is to replace that. It's the opposite of anxiety. And we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 last week, where it gives us really the prescription of how to do that. We are to pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will surpass our human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace just resting upon us. We saw Jesus said in John chapter 14 that Jesus declared to us that my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but I give you my peace. My peace remains with you. This idea of the peace of God, it's actually God's peace filling us. I've been listening this week to some of our old worship CDs that the Lord birthed out of our church. The different people, part of our fellowship, wrote the songs, and we recorded the songs. And Drew Davis wrote a song called The City of Peace. Now, Drew is a very good friend of mine and has been for many years. And Drew was in England for some 12 years. They planted a church. Him and his wife Tammy planted a church over there. They will be with us back here for our anniversary celebration. And You know, Drew is not a worship leader. Drew is, according to him, he's not a musician. He's not a singer. But Drew wrote one song. This is like his song to fame, City of Peace. And it's a great song. It's an amazing song. And so we made Drew put it on the album. And I mean, we really had to make him. Kind of like you talk about twisting a guy's arm. We had to twist his arm. And, you know, Tammy, she's a wonderful female vocalist and can sing, you know, the roof off. And so they do it together, and it's awesome. And what's really unique about it, or interesting, I should say, is that some guy called Drew up one day and said, hey, you know, I heard your song on the Saving Grace CD. Do you mind if I you know, redo it? Drew's like, if you know Drew, Drew's like, yeah, sweet, bro, cool, whatever. He's like, sure, yeah. I mean, no one's going to listen to it. But the song is a song that you've probably heard on the radio. It's been redone. We were looking on the internet. It's been redone all over. It's been redone by so many different, you know, musicians. And it's been actually redone, you know, even across the globe. There were some places, I don't know, where were they? From like Indonesia or Philippines. And, you know, but it's a song about the peace of heaven, the city of peace where the streets are of gold. See, it's God's peace that we need. It's what we long for. It's heaven. That's what Paul starts the chapter with. If you, verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's that heavenly mind. That's the peace, that peace that surpasses understanding, that peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's been given to us. It's an amazing, amazing thing that you and I can possess, the peace of heaven, the peace of God. And so we saw here what Paul is saying to the church. So we're going to jump into it, and we're going to look at two more points here this morning on this topic. The first one is his peace governs us. The second one, his peace guides us. So we're going to look at those two things. Hopefully you got an outline today on your way in, and we will look at how his peace governs and his peace guides. First of all, I want you to note about the text. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Notice the context is a corporate community of believers. I want us to see that. The individual believer, obviously, is a part of the corporate community of believers. But sometimes we get focused in our culture and in our Bible studies as just me. It's like me and the Lord, and that's important. Let us never downplay that. Because if you and the Lord aren't right, you won't be right within the corporate community of believers. So that's very important. But there's more than just you and the Lord. There's the peace of God that is to rule the corporate community of believers. That's what he's saying here. Notice what he says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So it's, notice where it's ruling. It's in our hearts. To which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. So notice the phrase of one body. This is the idea, this corporate community of believers. What's the word rule? It's an awesome word. It's a word that's actually translated umpire in the King James Version. It's where we get our English word for umpire. It is a word that speaks of a rule or someone who governs over someone. It was used in the Greek public games for the umpire or for the director of the games, and that's the idea here. And so any of us have that you know, like sports and understand anything about, you know, sports and refereeing and umpires and those kinds of things, I think this will really speak to us when it's speaking about it's the peace of God that is going to umpire our hearts. We'll look at that in a minute. Our first point, though, is under the idea of the peace of God is going to govern. Because the word could be translated, the word rule here, could be translated as a govern. It's to govern your life. And church, this translation I like here when we think about the corporate community of believers under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are all being governed by the Lord. Do you know the word Israel has the idea of governed by God? Remember that there was a man named Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. That is where the nation of Israel got their name Israel, and Israelites is from that man, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who is now Israel. And then obviously Israel, Jacob has 12 sons. We have the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. The idea of Israel is governed by God. Remember when God's people started out, and I'm right now in the book of 1 Samuel in my Bible reading, and it's right when they've asked for a king. See, God never intended that Israel would have someone to govern over them. He intended that he would govern over them. And Israel, after some time, didn't allow the Lord to do that, didn't want the Lord to do that. They wanted laws, they wanted a ruler, a king. In fact, when Samuel was approached with the idea of a king and he was brokenhearted over the whole matter, God said, let them have a king. He says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me as reigning over them as king. But make sure to tell them that when they have a king over them, he's going to oppress them. Make sure to communicate that to the Israelites, that that's what's going to happen. And so he does, and Samuel being such an amazing man of God, I love what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 28. He says, far be it from me that I would cease to pray for you and to continue to teach you in the ways of the Lord. Basically, they rejected Samuel as the prophet of God to the nation, but they wanted a king to rule over them. No longer do we want to be governed by God. We want to be governed by a man. And that's really oftentimes where we find ourselves. Church, God wants to govern his people. And so in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, what do we find? We find the Spirit of God, and we're going to see there's a link here between the Spirit of God and the peace of God, as the Spirit of God is going to be set to govern our lives. God wants a relationship with you and I, and he wants to govern us. And we see that. This is so powerful. That's what we're talking about when we think about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he's governing the church. Paul makes this even clearer, I think, in the parallel passage in the book of Ephesians. You remember Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of parallel passages. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, I want you to note, look for the word, the idea of bond, because we saw that here in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 14, that it was the love which is the bond of perfection. And we saw that. Listen to how Paul writes it a little differently in Ephesians. He says, I therefore, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the call by which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. That's very similar to the section that we're looking at in Colossians. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And now he uses the word bond here, connecting it to peace as it's connected to love in our Colossians text. Notice what he says. Bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a bond that God wants to bind us together with. And that is the peace of God that's ruling our hearts. And no doubt it's tied in with this idea of love, as we see in Colossians 3, 14 here, that he uses the word bond there with love. But there's a unity, there's a bonding together of you and I under the banner of love, but also amongst in the midst of a people where there's the peace of God that's governing, ruling our lives. Excuse me. I think we see this made very clearly here in three different categories, if you would. In the church community, in three different communities, in the family community, in the business community. Let's look at the church community, just right in the context. Like, how does this work? How does the peace of God govern our lives? Well, listen, this is God's intention, and this is awesome as we look at this. God's intention is that we would be governed in the church with the peace of God in a few different areas. The peace of God governs church life through the word, our worship, and our works. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. The next verse, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of God is what is going to help govern the church. And it's the, when you and I are all under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which would then put us under the banner of the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, when we are in that place, listen to this. This is awesome when you think about it. When you and I are in that place, the Word of God is flowing. We're all in obedience to the Word of God. There is an amazing peace that we will have that is upon our church. Our church should be a place of peace. When we come together, and when I say our church, I don't mean the building. You know that. Us, when we gather, whether that's in your home and you have people there, or whether certainly when we gather here, that's certainly a time when we gather. Listen, we should be able to come to a place where there is unity, where there is peace. The world should be able to come into our Christian community, our church community, and experience a peace that they don't experience out in the world. You know, when you think about a storm, and you think about, you know, for instance, a hurricane, do you know that when a hurricane is happening and, you know, on the waters, you know, just some 20 feet below the waters, it's calm. Above the waters, it's just, you know, the waves are crashing and the winds are blowing. If you were on a vessel in the waters during a hurricane, you're dead. But if you're underneath, you know, I remember the story when the tsunami hit the shores of Sri Lanka. You guys remember when that earthquake happened and it caused a tsunami some years ago and it hit the Indian Ocean there and you know, it wiped out much of Indonesia and some of India and the little island of Sri Lanka on the tip of India. And we were privileged to be able to, at that time, go over there and minister to some people. I heard a story about some people. They were out in the waters before the tsunami hit. And, I mean, it was devastating. You know, you remember seeing the video footage and, you know, just the tidal wave coming in and just swallowing a population and dragging them out to sea. I can remember one video where there was kids playing on the shore, and all of a sudden the waters receded, and they receded back, and then this tidal wave came and just wiped out. I remember a picture of Aaron Tiemann, Mike's wife, who went there on a short-term trip, and she was standing on a beach, and it was just nothing but sand. And she said that where I'm standing used to be a village. There wasn't anything left. There was like a, you know, a flip-flop, upside-down one, a kid's doll over here. I mean, it was just absolutely demolished, gone, just swept away, swallowed by the ocean. There were people that were diving just offshore. They were out in a boat, and they were diving. When they were diving, the tsunami hit. And they felt the current kind of shake a little bit, but that's it. When they came up out of the water, they looked onto the shore, and it was absolutely demolished. In fact, the most dangerous thing for them was the debris coming back at them, and they had to get in their boat and kind of navigate through the debris. I mean, there was vehicles, cars, houses, all in the ocean. You know, that's what the church should be like. It should be like those calm waters underneath that huge tidal wave, ready to destroy. When they were in the waters, everything was fine. I mean, they kind of felt a little wave. Nothing. They weren't harmed. And church, when we gather together under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, under His Word, we ought to be able to experience that peace. This should be a refuge in the storm for you and I. That's why the Word always talks about Jesus and God is a rock, a fortress, a strong tower. He is our refuge, and we ought to run to Him and find safety. It's in our worship. As it says here in verse 16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Worship, and I would put it this way, worship / prayer. When we gather together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the peace of God through the Spirit of God begins to govern us, we worship. There is something powerful. And that's what Paul's saying here. And we'll look at these verses obviously later on in depth. But Paul's saying here that worship brings about a unity, a peace that binds us together corporately, not just individually. Listen, when we come in, and we might come from all different walks of life and have different opinions on certain things, but we want, one thing we agree on is God's Word. One thing we agree on is He is the Lord and Savior of our life. And as we, as a corporate community, begin to worship, begin to exalt and to lift His name on high, there's something powerful there. And if you're not a part of that, you're missing out on that. I really want to encourage you to engage in worship and engage in prayer with the body of Christ. There is a peace, I believe, that will affect your life as you do that. There is the peace of God that will fill our church and our worship community, as we call it. And then thirdly, here in verse 17, we see the works. It says, whether in word or deed, whatever they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As we gather together under the banner of the Lord, as we gather together under His Word, as we worship Him together, we go out and we work for Him, for His glory. See, that's the key. It's giving thanks to the Lord. It's not just doing work. Don't just do work for God, but do it with a vision. Do it with a purpose. The purpose that we're doing work for God is that He is worthy. It's worship. Worship. That's the church. That's what we're to be. And so we see that. We also see that the peace of God will govern us in our family community, as you read on in the text here. From verses 18 through 21, we see the family community. The peace of God governs our home life when, verse 18, a wife is submitting. Verse 19, when a husband is loving. Verse 20, when children are obeying. Verse 21, when fathers are encouraging. When this happens, we will have peace in our families. That is such an awesome truth. That is such a beautiful promise we have. God has a will for our lives. And God wants to govern our lives. God wants to be the Israel of our lives. He wants to govern us. He wants there to be peace. How many of us need peace in our home? There's a prescription here laid out for us. When we follow it, there will be peace. The same is true. When we don't follow it, there will not be peace. And this all comes down to obedience to the Word of God, submitting to the Word of God, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that our lives would be governed. Wouldn't it be awesome that our lives would be governed by peace? I mean, think about it. When you think about being governed by someone, a governor, a ruler, the government, sometimes we have negative thoughts. I don't want anyone controlling me. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Well, as a Christian, the first thing of being a Christian is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. So you are saying, Jesus, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be the governor of my life. Now let's take it a step farther. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." I want to give you peace. And I want to govern your life through peace. Paul taught us to pray. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that men always ought to pray. He says that first prayers and supplications and thanksgivings and intercessions would be given for all men. He says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God wants peace for your life. That's why Jesus promises peace. That's why heaven will be a place of peace. Jesus said, in this world, in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Right before he says that, he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. God's heart is that we, in our communities, in those controlled ones that we have, there's peace. The third thing we see in this text here, where the peace of God will govern us, is found there in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And it is in the business community. In our business dealings, in our careers. You know, sometimes we make a mistake today. We take the idea there that my secular job, my secular life is secular, and my Christian life, my church life is Christian. Listen, there is no spiritual and secular. You cannot separate your life. Either you are a Christian and you are spiritual, or you are not. In our workplaces, and especially in our workplaces, we are to be Christians. That is the most powerful place that you're going to be a witness to the world outside, is in your workplace. And, you know, it's important for us to see this. The peace of God will govern our business life simply when, listen to this, when we work for God and not man. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. What is the key for me to have peace in business? In my business community, how can I have peace? When you and I see and understand this, you're not working for man. You know, when you're working for man, I can promise you, you will not have peace. Even if it's a good Christian man, you probably won't have peace. There's a lot of stress in our careers. There is a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of issues and stuff. We need to be filled with the Spirit as we enter that arena. And when you're working for God, when you're doing it not as eye service to man, but as serving God. I'm out here, Lord, serving you. Whatever I do, I want to do heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. Lord, because your name's on the line, because, Lord, the witness is right here, and I'm not seeking to please them. Listen, when you go beyond them and seek to do everything you do heartily unto the Lord, with all of your heart, working as hard as you can for the Lord and not man, you will ultimately probably please man, because you're doing a better job than anyone else around you. There's nothing like, and any of you that have employees, whether it's a management position or you own your own business or whatnot, it is such a blessing when you have someone who is serving God and not you. Listen, I'm a boss here at the church. We have staff members, and I am their boss. Before I was a pastor, I ran my own construction company. I know what this is like. And when you can find someone you can trust, when you can find someone that serves God and that walks before God and has integrity before God, whether it's dealing with, you know, especially with money, if you're in a business and it's dealing with money, and you just know there's integrity with this person, there's nothing like that. There's peace. And, you know, even when they don't do certain things right or whatnot, then the big things, it works out because there's peace. You know, the sad testimony on the church today And I hear this from, you know, Christian business guys that are part of our church. And they say, you know, I need to hire someone, but I don't want to hire a Christian because they're always flaking. It's like, that's so sad. And Paul addresses that, you know, when he speaks to the masters. And if your master's, you know, a believer, don't take advantage of him. Well, he's a believer. You know, he's going to let me take off because I was, you know, I was late to work because I was reading my devotion and I just got caught up with Jesus. And, well, we got a job to do too. And you can read your devotion another time. So if you want to be caught up with Jesus reading your devotion, you might want to find a new job, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, there's a peace, though, when you're doing what you're doing for the Lord. A lot of times we think, what I do for the Lord is spiritual. I pray for the Lord, you know, I pray, I witness. But sometimes just working hard and doing your job well and right is a testimony for Christ. We need more of that. And so God wants to govern our lives, not only our church community, our family community, but as well our business community. And it's not just something we do on Sunday mornings. And so Paul says, let the peace just rule. Let it just govern your life. Well, secondly, we want to look at the second point, which is his peace not only governs us, but his peace will guide us. And personally, I love this idea of the peace of God guiding our lives. God wants to guide you. We come back to that word rule for the word umpire. We saw the word rule could be govern. We now see the word rule also could be umpire. Peace of God is often how the Spirit of God will guide our life. God's Spirit will use his peace to guide us, to ump us, if you would. You know, it's interesting to me when you get into the sporting world, and I'm a people watcher, and, you know, my kids played sports, you know, or play sports, and, you know, my son plays varsity basketball, many of you know that, and, you know, so I've been around a lot of sporting events. You know, yesterday I was at a volleyball match. My son now is chosen to play that sport. It's a little more boring, I will say, than basketball. But I love him, so I go. I've told him that, too. He knows that. He's just messing around. He's having fun. But, you know, basketball is intense. I noticed with the, I don't know what you call them, the refs or whatever for volleyball, you know, no one's yelling at him. I asked one of the moms who her son plays all the time and plays on a club level and all this, they have technicals in this sport, you know, because in basketball, it is intense. And, you know, it's amazing to me how often we chide the ref based not on rules, but on emotions. What I believe I want to happen is I want to win. So if you call something against me, I don't like you. Listen, if your kids want to make money, they can make good money reffing. But many of the parents, I notice, when your kids goes and plays basketball, you go watch them. Many of the parents that have their kids reffing when they first start and they're little, I mean, they're like, you know, 15, 16, you can go ref some, you know, juniors playing basketball, whatever. The parents come to protect their kids from parents, not kids, from parents. Because we get so crazy on refs, screaming and yelling at them. How many of you remember your favorite ref? You know what I'm saying? How many of you go, you know, whatever sport it is, I mean, here's a word umpire, let's take baseball or softball. How many of you remember, that you see him coming up, oh, yes, I love this ref. Now, if you're a coach, there might be one you like because they're just really good. But typically, I hate that ref. That's what I hear. Oh, that ref. I never hear, oh, that ref. I love that ref. That ref's so nice. It's, you know, oh, that ref. You know, oh, here he goes. Oh, this is going to be good. He's got it out. I have guys walk up to me at games and go, you know, that ref has it out for your son. Oh, he does. I didn't know that. And they remember. I don't remember as much. I mean, now, my son is known to talk back to refs. It's an issue he's got. He leads his team, probably the league, in technicals, you know, because he just can't zip it. And I'm sitting there in the stands, and I'm around all these parents, and it's, you know, crazy, and everyone's, and they're just yelling, "Oh, that wasn't bad. That was the worst call I've ever seen." They're yelling, yelling out, "Are you blind? Or what game are you reffing?" You know, they're saying all this stuff. And I'm sitting there watching the game. Now, listen, I'm a realist. There are rules in a game. Most of the people yelling don't know them. That's the first problem. They don't know the rules, and they think they do, and they're yelling at the ref. The ref's like, "I happen to know the rules. That's why I'm here." And, you know, some nice refs, like in soccer, the sideline refs, they'll let the parents know, "Hey, by the way, da-da-da-da-da, offsides is really this when this happens, and if this happens, it's not offsides," you know. And the parents are like, "Oh, really? I didn't know that." You know, and so they try to educate, because we have issues with authority, and we have issues with people saying, "You're wrong, you can't do that," and sometimes we don't even know what's right or wrong. The Holy Spirit is the ump. The Holy Spirit says safe or out. None of us like it when we're called out. The Holy Spirit wants to guide our lives through God's peace that surpasses understanding. But a lot of times, I only like when I have peace. "Okay, God, here's a situation in my life. I'm praying about this, and I want an answer on it." And the answer comes through a form of peace. Go for it. Safe. Right on. I love this. This is good. Let's go. I got a confirmation, we say, from the Lord. But how many of us like it when we hear the word no? We say, "Well, I'm still praying. I just haven't heard from God." No. "I'm still praying. I haven't heard from God." No. I don't like that ref. I don't like it when he calls it out. You know, I don't know how many of you know this, but our friend Chris Bohan, he's an umpire. And his daughter played softball, and so he knows the game pretty well. And yeah, Chris on the weekends is the guy that hides. You know those baseball guys, they hide. You know, you can't even see him back there. You know, they're all, he's the blue. Chris, I've always wanted to do this. "You're out of here!" I've always wanted to do that. Well, Chris, he tells me a story. He is known for the ump that threw out an innocent 14-year-old girl out of a game. Can you believe Chris? I mean, he just, "You're out of here!" You know, see, they're all like, "Man, you're so mean, Chris." And that's how he felt. He's a really nice guy, actually. But he's in a position of authority. And this girl, like, I don't know much at all about baseball, and I certainly don't know anything about softball. I just know you're supposed to hit the ball and run the bases and score. I know when there's, like, outs and, you know, balls and things, I think, because I'm sitting there yelling at the ump and, you know, anyways. But I guess when the ball hit the girl, but she had already swung, and I guess the rules are if you've already swung and the ball hits her on the third strike, she's out. Well, she was livid. 14 years old, turns around, starts, you know, cussing Chris out. "Well, Chris is a Christian guy. You don't do that. He's got principle. You're out of here." And so later on, he's at another sporting event. He's not doing anything but a spectator. And he sees the girl and her mom. And so he's like, "Great. Oh, what am I gonna do? This is not going to be good. Can't throw him out now." You know? And the mom starts coming up to him. He's like, "Oh." And she comes up and she says, "I just want to thank you for throwing out my daughter out of that game." That was a turning point in her life. She needed that. And church, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. He wants to grow us up. That little girl had some issues that needed to grow up. Someone needed to enforce the rules. Someone needed to say, "That's wrong, and you're not getting away with it. You're out." And sometimes the Holy Spirit says no, and we go, "No!" And I hope we don't turn around and do what the girl did to the ump, but sometimes we do. And when we learn to submit And when we learn to come near and say, God, your will is what I want. Not my will, make it happen and tell me it's okay. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And I want to surrender my life to you. And if you say no, then I know that's the best for me. And I will just say, okay. And you know, it doesn't feel good to have the ref or the ump call you out, call a foul. Doesn't feel good, but sometimes it's needed. You take away the rule keepers in sporting athletics, and the game's ruined. It's ruined. I mean, it would be crazy. I mean, I'm watching, you know, right now it's spring. I love spring for two reasons. I love it when things are budding. I love the spring. My wife and I love the spring. But also March Madness. I mean, it's March Madness. Now, Dave, who read the scripture this morning, reminded me that it's also the Masters are coming up and baseball's about to start. I said, well, I like March Madness. If I'm really, really bored, I'll watch the Masters. I will. So I appreciate that. But for me, it's March Madness. College basketball at its finest. And who want, and you know, I just record them. Then I just go to the end of the game and watch the last 5 minutes, 2 minutes, and if it's a blowout, forget it, move on. You know, but man, when those games are tight, when there's overtime, it's just, it's awesome, you know, to watch the battles. You take the ref out of that. Dude, guys would be bloody. They'd be beat, they're already bloody, but they'd be beating each other up. We need rules in our life. We need someone to guide us. You don't want to trust yourself on your own. You don't want to trust all of us as a big team, you know, working together on our own. We need the peace of God to rule our hearts. This is to which we were called in one body. And we need to be thankful for the peace of God. We need to walk away as a Christian and say, I'm thankful for the umpire. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God. I'm thankful for the times the Lord said no, the times the Lord said, you're out. I'm going to kick you out of this game. You're taking a seat. You can't even sit in the dugout. You're out of here. Go. Because what we've learned, you know, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, and we won't read them, but you can write them down. This is the section of Scripture that talks about the chastening hand of the Lord. It's interesting because it talks about a son is disciplined by a father and we are disciplined by the Lord. Again, not punished, not beat up, but disciplined by the Lord so that we would bear, listen, it says the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we might grow, that we might profit. God wants to profit us. You know, oftentimes people ask me, what's the will of God for my life? That's an answer, unless it's in the scripture right here. If they're in sin, I can say the will of God for your life is to repent and walk with God. That's clear in scripture. But when it's in a situation where I want to do this, I think I should do this, but then there's this, and I don't know which one to do, and people are telling me to do this, some people are telling me to do this, what do you tell me to do? And I always make them sad because I will not tell them what to do. I don't know. What is God telling you what to do? But one thing I can counsel them in, one thing I do say, is I say this. I say, do what you know, and you'll know what to do. And they look at me like, well, okay, well, I lost you. Do what you already know. Oftentimes when people come to me for counsel, they want me to approve that which they don't have a peace about. There's something going on in their hearts. They want to do it. They prayed about it. They've sought counsel. They're looking for pastoral approval to say, go for it. It's God. And a lot of times, they're not coming because they have this overwhelming peace and they just know it's God. Every now and then that happens, and that's cool. But they come to me knowing that they're not really sure. And so I tell them, Do what you know. You already know. When you walked in this office, I believe you knew what to do. Do what you know, and you'll know exactly what to do. Because the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us. Sometimes He's just saying, no. I don't want to hear no. So I'm going to go find someone else. You know, when a ref calls a certain play in a game, in a basketball game, and, you know, calls a foul on you, a lot of times they turn to the other ref. Do you see that? Like, I don't like his opinion. What's yours? And it's something that we do. I'm looking for someone to side with me instead of just submit to the call, submit to the rules. Remember, God doesn't make mistakes. I do know refs do. God doesn't. And by the way, be merciful to refs. They're just humans. But God isn't. Never does he go in error. Never does he make a bad call. He always makes the right call. And when we learn that and we learn to submit to his call on our lives, we will find that there will be peace. There will be peace. There's not this wrestling with God. There's a submitting to God. Paul speaks of the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of them is peace. In Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's one of the evidences that the Spirit of God is governing and ultimately guiding your life. In Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are, listen, led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why would he say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law? And in that verse we just looked at, in chapter 5, verse 23 and 20, or 22 and 23, in the end of 23, where he lists the fruits of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. You're not under the law. You don't need a law, because you have the lawgiver dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit. And he is going to guide you through the Word of God, and he's going to guide you through the peace of God, guiding your heart into the will of God. But that's going to take an obedience to it and a submission to it. He says in Galatians 5, verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a walking that needs to take place in the Spirit. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16, for as many as ever are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received, listen, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That is a word of endearment. He says, Abba, Father. That's like saying daddy. The team went to Mexico yesterday. By the way, they're doing great, and they should be leaving Mexico shortly on their way home. Keep them in their prayers as they're crossing the border today. Listen, I sent three of my kids down there. My three younger kids went to Mexico without my wife or I. And, you know, my 12-year-old's down there. So I called Tim yesterday, who's leading the trip, you know, got him on the phone, and I talked to my kids. There is this idea as a parent of daddy. My daughter, many of you know, I have three boys and one girl. My daughter, she's 14 years old. She's as tall as I am. But she's my baby. Don't mess with my baby. Just by the way. She's my baby. You know, she's the only one that still will call me daddy. And I love it. And she knows it. Because when she calls me daddy, I'll oftentimes on a text, daddy, 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 please. And you know, it's on the text. Can I go? Can I do? Can I have? Clearly, she's asked mom, and she's not feeling like she's got the answer she wants. So she's going to the other ump, you know. And she knows I'm a pushover for her, and I love it. I don't care. That's my girl. See, if you call me daddy, keep calling me daddy. There's an endearment. And God has this relationship. It's not just this legal relationship. Safe, out, huh. You know, it's kind of the blue behind the plate. But it's an endearing relationship. It's daddy. And notice what it says in verse 16. The Spirit himself, here in our Romans 8 passage, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, it's God's Spirit married to my human spirit. That's why the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. It's not just our mind, it's our heart. It's our spirit. This is the place we fellowship with God. And there's a bearing witness. That's the peace of God. It's bearing witness with our spirit. Listen, if you are a son, a daughter, a child of God, you will be led by the Spirit. That's what Paul said there in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And God is a very compassionate and merciful Father. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God has pity, compassion upon his kids. The idea that God is in heaven wanting to judge you is a very unbiblical idea if you're a Christian, if you're his child. If you're not his child, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. This is why you need to be reconciled to God. You need to have peace with God before you'll ever experience the peace of God. But boy, you need peace with God. You don't know Christ today. You're not in right relationship with God today. You're not in a personal relationship. You're not in a place where he is the Lord of your life. Then today the Bible says, whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. For he is Lord of all. And there's no name under heaven given by which man must be saved but the name of Jesus. You call upon his name, you can be saved. Confessing your sins, confessing his lordship, and being willing to follow him. That's all it takes. He'll save you. He'll change you. You say, well, I got this problem, that problem. He's the only one that can fix it. You should have seen the problems I had. And he's able to fix. And he's able to transform. And I want to encourage you today to make that decision if you haven't made it. Because if you haven't made it, the wrath of God abides on you. But listen, if you have made it, as many as of us have, the peace of God should abide upon us. And the peace of God governs our lives. And the peace of God seeks to guide our lives. And we have an intimate, personal Father who loves us and wants to lead us. It's crazy for me to think that God doesn't want to speak to you or lead you into his will. It'd be like my daughter coming up to me and saying, Dad, I just want to know, what is your will for my life? You know the word will means desire, the same word. What is your desire for my life? And I'd sit there and say to her, well, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to figure it out. Really? Never would I do that. I'd be like, especially teenagers, do you want to know what I think? Like, you really care what I have to say? Like, you, and you want to do it? Oh, baby, this is what it is. God's longing to pour himself into us. God's longing to direct our steps and guide us. The Bible is full of examples of it. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 21, it says this, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. I love that verse. Jot that down, memorize that. Listen, this is in your ear, you shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 8 verse 10 that God has prepared our works beforehand that we would walk in them. That's what is it? Walk in the Spirit. Walk with God. These kinds of phrases we use, these kinds that we read. God has a will for your life. God wants you to walk in that will, and he's speaking. See, the issue isn't does God speak? The issue is do I listen? And do I want to listen? The Bible says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Not might say, the Lord is speaking. Do you have an ear to hear what he is saying? He wants to speak, church, to you. Am I ready to hear? When the umpire says, out, no, I don't want to hear that. Or am I submitted and go, it's out. I'll try again next time I'm up to bat. I only want to hear safe. Ball four. Take the base. That's all I want to hear. That's not lordship. You see, it's God, give me that heart. Give me the heart that says, guide my life. Give me the heart that says, govern me under your lordship. In the church, in my family, in my business, whatever it is, just govern me, oh God. Have your way in me. And I will promise you this, you will begin to hear what he has to say. And if you're not right now, you're aimlessly walking around in this life wondering, why? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I doing this? This is dumb. This isn't work. And sometimes we blame it on the ref. It doesn't work because you got a bad attitude. Because you won't get with the program. And you're going, you want to do it your own way. It will never work your own way. God has a way. It's the only way it's going to work. And as I just submit to him and let him do it, I'm here to tell you, it works. Every time, it works. He doesn't make a bad call with your life. He's got a plan for your life. Let's learn to walk in it. Just walk with him and submit to him and allow his peace to begin to overflow your life that you might know where to go, where he wants you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word once again. We praise you for your grace. God, we ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon our lives in such a clear, undeniable way that we might hear a word behind us saying, this is the way to go. And that our natural response would be, and I'm walking in it, whether it's the way I wanted to go or not, I'd walk in it. Fill us, we ask, with your Holy Spirit. And when we ask that, we know we need to submit. We need to follow. But there's nowhere else we want to be. There's nowhere else we want to go. We just want to know you and know your will. We want to be in your blessing, in that circle of blessing, where you're able to pour out, where you're able to bless, where we're able to grow, and we're able to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your church, a community of believers who love you. Let us grow in this place. Use us, Father, in our church. Use us in our families. Use us in our businesses, that we might glorify you with everything we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.